Friends, I really do hope that next week, sometimes people wonder what's confirmation. It's an opportunity for people who've come to faith to confirm that they're following Jesus. So let's cheer them on next Sunday evening. Let's literally cheer them on. I'd love you when the confirmation, but when they're all confirmed, to let a big scream or cheer out of you just to kind of shake the bishop's boots a wee bit up. It'll be good. Okay. The second thing is it's a more difficult thing to tell you this evening. Our worship coordinator and worship leader, James Russell, is going to be moving on from Willowfield in August, towards the end of August. James and Emily have been working out together, trying to sense, is God calling them to serve overseas, to go in the mission field, to teach, to preach? What is it God's calling them to? And so they're going to be traveling the world to really sort of sense and work some of that out from September onwards. You'll hear more about that. They're with us for a good number of months yet. Okay, we're going to be looking tonight at another passage from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and I'm starting to read this evening at verse 28 down to verse 39. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So friends, we're looking at these verses tonight from Romans chapter 8, these 10 or 11 verses. And there's two little phrases in these verses that in our society and our culture, and that generally today, we're nervous about using. The first is, we know. We know. We're very, very nervous to say that there are things that we know. But Paul here is clear that there are some things that we know. Now, there are some things that we don't know. I was talking just before the 5:30 service this evening to a lady who's 94, and she's really very, very sprightly and very, very healthy and very much alive. And I was saying to her, Vi, you'll probably be around when you're 104. And she looked at me, and then we both kind of acknowledged she doesn't know, and I don't know. There's some things we don't know. But there are some things that we know, and Paul is clear that there are things that we know, and we're going to explore some of those this evening. Paul goes a step further. He says, I am convinced. That can really get you into trouble when you use that line, I've discovered over the years. I am convinced, or I'm sure, or I'm sure that I'm sure is another way of putting it. And Paul uses both of these phrases in these verses, and so it's possible and it's right and indeed it's important that there are things that we know and that there are things of which we are convinced. Things that we need to be convinced of if we're not already convinced of them. Truths that we know if we don't already know them. Truths that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become convinced of, and that can become very, very much sort of core to who we are in the very center of our beings. Convinced despite loud voices to the contrary, convinced despite difficulties and obstacles and challenges, convinced despite frailty or failure or fear. There are some things that we can know, and there are some things of which we can be convinced. And Paul begins here in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Is that not a claim that kind of is out there or not when you analyze it? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. First of all, we need to recognize here that it's God who makes things work out for our good. It's not us. It's not those around us. It's actually God, the sovereign I am, who makes things work out for our good. The reformer Luther said that the Holy Spirit makes all things, even though they are evil, work together for good. But Paul then goes on to remind us that this is true for those who love God. You love him. Really love him this evening. It's for followers of Jesus Christ that these words, that this promise is true. It's followers of Jesus who can know that all things work together for good. It's those who are responding and going on responding to God's call that know that all things work together for good of those who love him. He doesn't tell us that all things are good, but that all things work together for good. And we can know that. When we've been called, Paul says, according to his purpose. His purpose certainly has got to include how he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. His purpose includes Christ living in this world for us, dying on the cross in our place, taking upon himself our guilt and our shame and our sin, paying the price for all the wrong and sinful stuff that's part of who I am and who you are. We can know him. We can be forgiven by him. We can be made one of his. We can become his children. We can be converted. We can be saved. We can be transformed. We can be born again. We know that all things work together for our good because of what Jesus has done when he came into this world and became one of us. It's because of Jesus that we, like Paul, can begin to make this claim. Paul goes on. Struck me as I was sharing these thoughts earlier that it's a little bit, and this illustration was maybe better for the 5:30 lot, it's a little bit like an orchestra. And it gets louder and louder and louder as Paul preaches these verses. Verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And that one has caused a lot of discussion down through the centuries. To be conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we're predestined for. To be made like, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's incredible if you begin to analyze those few words of Paul's. That God is the source of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That forgiveness and cleansing and healing and blessing and the fullness of the Holy Spirit all flow through what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That none of it is our doing, that God took the initiative. That God, in all of this, wants you and I to become like Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers. There's an inference here that we become like him. That we become like him. That blows my brains, quite truthfully. We become like him. God wants many sons and daughters, many to become his children after the likeness of Jesus, his firstborn, children of a heavenly Father. And there's more as Paul moves on through these verses. And those whom he predestined, he tells us, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He calls us, he makes us just, he puts us in a right relationship with God, and he glorifies us. Our future with Jesus Christ in glory is something that Paul knows. It's something of which Paul is certain. When we become a follower of Jesus, when we become a Christian man or a Christian woman, when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, heaven is assured to us, but there's something of heaven that's already ours. We already begin to operate in the supernatural, and we already begin to have something of the kingdom of God in us so that we can impart something of the kingdom of God to those around us. Paul writes here in these verses, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then Paul goes on. What then can we say to these things? If these things are true, what more can be said? And Paul gets it in a few words. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The God who makes his children, who adopts us into his family, the God who saves us, the God who forgives us, the God who foreknows us, the God who predestines us, the God who calls us, the God who justifies us, the God who glorifies us, of course he's for us. Of course he's for us. We don't have to doubt that for a second or for a moment if he's done all the rest. Of course, he's for us. Doesn't really matter, is the inference here, who opposes us. Our confidence is in God and not in others, and our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's given us his son, the God who loved us to the extent that he sent his one and only son into this world. He's not going to stop loving us now. The God who sent Jesus to the cross is not going to stop loving us in the year 2018 or 2019 or 2020 as we look to the future. He gives us, Paul says, all things. He loves us as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus. There's something incredible and something quite difficult to get our minds around in that as the Father loves the Son, so we are loved by the Godhead. So as there is love within the Godhead between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God loves us. That's how much loved you are and I am. I just find it incredibly difficult, actually, to grasp that because it's hard to grasp who God is as Trinity. But that's how much we're loved. And Paul says he gives us all things. And he tells us here that this is something that we can know. We can know that we're loved. And to qualify that, he goes on to say in verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, we're God's. We're God's own. We're God's rescued ones. We're God's saved ones. We're God's daughters. We're God's son. And Paul knows that people will bring charges against him to the very point of bringing all sorts of charges against him that lead him to the place where he will be executed and put to death. People will bring charges against him, and people will bring charges against us as well. And indeed, we will bring charges against ourselves, some that are right and some that are not true. And Paul says here, look, it's God who justifies us. Our status as those who have been justified by God once we become those who are born again of the Spirit of God, once we're saved, once we become those who are Christians, our status cannot be overthrown. That's really what Paul is telling us here. It cannot be overthrown by men. It cannot be overthrown by angels. It cannot be overthrown by demons. It just cannot be overthrown. Who is to condemn? Paul writes, verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. That's certain. More than that, who was raised? Paul's saying, that's certain. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, for you and for me. God, the Son, the Lord Jesus, is praying. That's mind-blowing. It's wonderful to think of an earthly parent or a close friend or a mentor or someone who cares about you praying for you, but Christ himself interceding for me and for you. Now, Paul is clear here. On the last day, Christ will condemn some. He will condemn some. But he will not condemn those who have trusted in him. He will not condemn those who have been forgiven. He will not condemn those who are his sons and daughters by adoption and by grace. He will not condemn those who have been saved. He will not condemn those who have trusted Christ. He will not condemn his own. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, We can know that we will not be condemned. Others might condemn us. Even we ourselves in our hearts might condemn ourselves, and sometimes we do that. Probably most of us do that, and some of us do it more than others. And in those moments, we need to be reminded, and we need, if there's no one there to remind us, to remind ourselves that Christ died for me, that Jesus Christ rose again for me, and that Jesus at the Father's right hand is at this moment interceding for me. I do not need to allow my heart to condemn me. He prays for me. Incredible. These verses are just kind of wow stuff. Paul goes on, verse 35, and the orchestra is getting louder here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says here, we will never be separated from the love that Christ has for us. Now, it's interesting, Paul doesn't say that he won't be separated from his love for Christ. He knows himself well enough. And any honest disciple of Jesus knows how undependable their own love for Christ is. It's his love for us that we depend upon. It's his love for us that means we will not be separated from Christ. Christ loves us. That's something we can know and be assured of, something that will always be there. And Paul says, and he knew some of this, that trouble or tribulation or distress or persecution or lack of food or lack of clothes wouldn't get in the way of Christ loving him. Indeed, very soon, Paul would be executed, and even that, he tells us, won't get in the way of Christ loving him. He has already been through all of these other conditions, times of trouble, times of tribulation, times of deep distress. He has been through already and is at that very moment where he's writing these words, going through persecution. Lack of food, he knew hunger. Lack of clothing, he knew what it was to not have. And he is approaching a season of persecution that will lead to his execution. And he tells us that he knows these things. He knows that he's loved. He knows that nothing will separate him from the love of God, even in the midst of all of these different circumstances. And here's what he says, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He quotes here some words from Psalm 42. There had obviously been for Paul times in his life where he needed to revisit the scriptures, to revisit that God had said, and therefore he could stand on that truth regardless. And there will be times like that for every true disciple and follower of Jesus. There are things Paul knew, and these things you and I can know, should know, need to know. And then there are things that Paul is convinced of. He goes on, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life. Paul knows that God will always keep us in his love. because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. In life and in death, God will look after him. God will keep him. Nothing will separate him from God's love in life and in death. When faced with his own death, he is going to be kept and he is going to be reminded that God loves him. And God is not going to stop loving him as he dies a martyr's death. God is not going to stop loving him. And in those seasons in your life and in my life where we face difficulty, God is not going to stop loving us. But here's the thing. When all is going well, and we're maybe more vulnerable in those moments, we're actually maybe more vulnerable to just becoming indifferent about the things of God. In those moments, God is not going to stop loving us. God is not going to stop reaching towards us. God is not going to stop offering his forgiveness. God is not going to stop inviting us to come back and to receive his pardon. God is not going to stop embracing us and accepting us and bringing us home to his fold again. Whether it's in death or in life, we can trust him. We can trust him. I was widowed, many of you know this, at the age of 33, and the words that I put on my wife's headstone were the words, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Those words are true for every Christian. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Neither death nor life, Paul says, neither angels nor demons will separate him from the love of God. Nothing on earth, nothing under the earth, nothing in heaven, nothing seen, nothing unseen. And the unseen world of blackness and darkness and evil is real. And there have been seasons where in ministry I've confronted that world of darkness face to face, where demons have screamed at me. But in those moments, for you or for me, we are not separated from God loving us, reaching towards us, caring for us, protecting us, cleansing us, forgiving us. No power can stop God loving you and me. Neither the present nor the future. We get caught up in anxiety about tomorrow and about feeling stressed about today and disappointed about yesterday. So whether it's worry or anxiety or disappointment or fear or sickness or the things in society around us, like changing attitudes or secularism or whatever it happens to be, political powers, social powers, monetary powers, nothing, nothing, nothing will stop God loving you and loving me. Nothing in the present or the future. Neither height nor depth, Paul says. In other words, he's recognizing that it's a big world, that it's a diverse world. For us, it's the world of Trump, and it's the world of dictators. It's the world of war and hatred. It's the world of destruction in Syria. It's a world of wealth, and it's a world of poverty. It's a world where some are called to live in desert wastelands, and where others are called to live at the very heart of a city and at the very heart of the wealthiest places in the world. And whether you're in one or the other, or moving from one to the other, and or somewhere in between, God's love goes on reaching towards you and towards me. This God is something else. And Paul knows that. And Paul is certain of that. And he actually kind of runs out of words and just says, nor anything else in all creation. It's sort of his crescendo here. There's nothing more to be said. I've run out of words. Maybe at that moment he burst into tongues. It doesn't tell us that, but maybe he did. It's in Christ, you see, that we know the love of God. It's in coming to him and believing in him that we know that we're loved by God. And God's love reaches towards us in every phase of our lives, in every bit of our lives, in every part of our future. His love keeps reaching towards us. I was just sort of reminded today of the time when I first became a Christian. And a guy that I worked with a few weeks into having given my life to Christ and having not told anybody by this time, this guy turned to me and said, "McClay, have you become one of these Christians or something?" And I spoke it out and I said, "You know, I do believe I have." And I began to tell what God had done in my life, because the scriptures say that if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Friends, there's things tonight that we can know, that we can know, that we can know, that we can know, that we can know. If you're someone who hasn't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you can give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, and you can know that you're a Christian. If you're someone who time and time and time again has gone somewhere, maybe at the end of a service here or somewhere else, and you've prayed, as they say, the prayer, but you've never actually opened your mouth to actually confess what you've done, open your mouth and tell someone, and you'll know that you know that you know. Ask God the Holy Spirit to fill you, and he will give you gifts, and he will equip you for life and for work and for ministry and for all sorts of things. And you'll know that you'll know that you know that God is real. We can know these things. We can be certain of these things. And none of it is about us. So none of it is spiritual argon. Because Paul gets it right. It all flows out of what God in Christ has done for us and the love of God that is within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. The band would come back. I do.